If you take notes, I've entitled it The Power of the Blood. As I've told you before, I don't have any sermons in mind. I don't preach through a book. I totally expect the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart. And when he does, or he always has in the 13 years I've been here, I can't recall one time I stood up here on my own feet. So he has a message for all of us this morning. Matthew. Oh, and if you take notes, the title of it is The Power in the Blood. Matthew 27:25. And all the people answered and said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Before we look at this text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to join us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for our text, and we ask you to walk amongst us. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day that they meet the Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart here and meet every need as it pleases you. We ask, Lord, for edification, clarification. We ask for an application. We ask for these things because we know it's your will, and we look forward to growing and learning more about you and the Godhead. So help us toward that end by opening up this message to our minds and hearts. And Lord, I pray above all things that you would give each and every one of us listening a teachable spirit to always remember that you are the main event in our lives. Nothing else or no one else. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Power in the blood. You know, we use that term a lot. We know what it means. And here we have before us an event that you're all probably familiar with. Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, and there was a tradition where the governor would set one man free, one condemned man free, and another one would be executed. So as it turned out, it was Barabbas, and Barabbas was set free, and the Lord Jesus Christ came before Pilate. And if you look down in your Bible at verse 23, you'll see that Pontius Pilate found no guilt in Jesus. He said, this man is innocent. But the crowd wouldn't have any of that. They didn't want to hear that. So they cried out, His blood be upon us and our children. And I would remind you that this was probably a lot of people in this crowd were the same people who cried out a few days earlier, Hosanna in the highest, which means blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They were the same people who were yelling that out. We're now yelling, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be upon us and on our children. They didn't want the kingdom of David to come. They wanted the blood of this man. So in verse 24, look over at verse 24. Pilate was fearful of the crowd because he was fearful of what Rome would think about what was going on, what kind of a job he was doing up there. So he took water and washed his hands, the Bible said, before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. He was trying to wash his hands of the problem, as it were. And then in verse 35, we read, then they crucified him. So he let the crowd have their way, and they crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you all listening, whether online or in this room, without a doubt, there's no event in man's history that's had a greater effect on the souls of men than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Nothing comes even close to it. Nothing, including the wheel, which we're still using today. Nothing comes close to it. The crucifixion of our Lord Christ did two things. It brought God's wrath, and it brought blessings on mankind. Those are the two things that crucifixion brought. His wrath. After those people cried out, His blood be on us and our children, less than 40 years after that happened, after they actually brought that on themselves, let His blood be upon us, Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome for insurrection. General Titus came in and he sacked the city. 1 million people died in that siege. Thousands died by famine. Thousands died by disease. Thousands died with the sword. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that their blood ran down the streets like water so that it extinguished things that were burning in the city. That's how much blood flowed. When the Romans went to destroy something, they didn't fool around. That's why they were so feared. They left memories in people's minds of their fierceness. That was one of the secrets to their success. And when they hit Jerusalem and the people prophesied, "There, his blood will be on us," God said, "Okay, so be it." And less than 40 years later, the blood ran probably ankle deep in that city. And he added, Josephus added, that so great was the number of people who were crucified, they had to actually stop crucifying them because they had a lack of space to put the crosses and they didn't have enough wood. Some estimate that they were crucifying 500 people a day. Now, as unimaginable as that is, as horrible as that is to think of those many people dying in a horrible way they died, that wasn't the worst part. The worst part for those million Jews who died is that because they rejected Christ, they died and now they're suffering in hell waiting to be sentenced for rejecting Christ. That's the worst thing. People say, "Oh, this happened in this life and this happened." The worst thing that can happen to a human being is to die without Christ. Nothing trumps that. Nothing. 1 John 5:12 makes it clear. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That simply means this. If you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't, you do not have eternal life with Christ. You have eternal life in the lake of fire. It's that simple. Now, if you're listening to this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, or you've rejected him for whatever reason, or you don't even care about him, if you're irreverent to him, if you fit any of those categories, and or you don't even care about God's wrath, or you don't care about the redeeming power of Christ's blood, I have a message for you, and usually I save it for the end, but I want to give it to you first, or I should say the Holy Spirit does. Listen, those who knowingly continue to sin by rejecting the biblical Christ, you have identified yourselves with the enemies who killed our Lord. You're of the same group, the same class of people, which means his blood is on you, and so is God's wrath. Hebrews 10:29 and 30. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified, counted that a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Now, the context of that, initially, the writer was talking about the Jews who were apostatizing. Don't do it. But the inference to that is to everyone who rejects the sacrifice Jesus made for his sin. Insulting the Spirit of grace means Christ put that cross up for the world. And if you don't accept that cross, then you're insulting him. It's like, "I've given you the gift of life and you're saying, no, I don't want it." What do you get in return? Because in a sense, what you do when you reject Christ is you're declaring war against the sovereign God. You're saying in your heart, "We will not have this man reign over us." That's exactly what you're saying. Well, some may say about that, "Well, I have free will." That's not true. You don't. You never had free will. When you came into this world, you were John 8:44. Tells you why you don't have free will. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. In other words, before I was saved, the devil was my father. I didn't have free will. Everything I did was based and biased on evil because I didn't know good. Then when I got saved, now I knew both. I knew what it was to be evil. I know what it is to be good. And I could say I had the choice, but I've been influenced by the Holy Spirit who indwells me. That's an influence, a principle inside of me. So now I'm influenced to do good. That's the difference. So we have no free will. The only two human beings that ever had free will, and it wasn't free will, they were neutral, was Adam and Eve. They didn't have either influence. They had it. We don't. You don't have free will. Others may think it's my life. I did. It's my life. I can do whatever I want to do. Not true. Ezekiel 18:4. All souls are mine, and the soul that sins will die. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Listen, you didn't ask to be born. You didn't have any part in your birth, the color of your skin, the color of your eyes, the geography that you ended up in. All of it was done by God. You go to work every day. You have health. You don't have health. Whatever you have all comes from God. Nothing about you. It is not your life. Tough stuff, but it's true. I bet you don't hear that going on much this morning in a lot of churches, but it's true. And although you may not suffer the same way the Jews did in Jerusalem when they cried out, "Let his blood be upon us," you will suffer greatly, but in a much different way. If you're without Christ, you're going to suffer. I suffered and didn't even know it till I did get saved. Then I realized I was suffering. You see, without Christ, you don't have the power of the blood to help you get through this life. Who do you have in your life if you're without Christ to get you through everything you have to go through? Who's there to do it? Who has the power to help you, to really help you? Who has the power to take your heart and take all the things that are troubling you and calm you down? Who gives you the strength when you can't go on any further because life has just beat you up so bad? Who can give you the strength to say, "I'll go another mile"? Who gives you that? Nobody outside of Christ. Your family won't do it. Your friends won't do it. You won't do it yourself. You're going to suffer. That's terrible. And I have, and the reason is you don't have any real hope. If you're without Christ, the blood of Christ, you have no hope. Prove it. Ephesians 2:12. He told the Ephesians, Paul did, "At the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where they were. That's where you were. That's where you are right now. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you have no hope. And all the hope you have without the power of the blood, if whatever hope you have, it's all temporary stuff. I'll give you an example. What do you hope for if you're lost? I'll tell you my hope. When I was lost, I hope I got another paycheck. I hope I lived to see another day. I hope that I didn't catch a disease. I hope that I was happy. That's all I hope for. And all that stuff is temporary. Going on vacation. Being financially sound. Basically just staying alive. That's not hope. That's just surviving. That's what that is. You're just trying to get to the very next day. And you know what? That's exactly what beasts in the field do every day. They just want to get to the next day. They have no hope either. And besides having no hope, without the power of the blood, you don't have genuine forgiveness. I can't tell you how many times people say, "Oh, would you forgive me for this, Brian? Would you forgive me for that, Brian?" "Sure, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. It's okay. We're good. Don't worry about a thing." I never forgot it. And the first time they got out of line, I said, "Hey, you remember when you did that to me? There's no forgiveness. It's all conditional. It's not real. Man's forgiveness is always conditional. I forgive you because in some way it's going to benefit me. It's not, I forgive you because you did it and I don't want to think about it anymore." And that's why we have so many things tagging behind us, looking back all the time, because we haven't forgiven. Guilt. We forgive, but we don't forget. We carry grudges. We hate people. I don't know, before you were saved, I don't know if you did or not. I did. There were people I couldn't stand. If I was in their company, I had to leave. One of us was going to leave. And we carry the past with us, so we have feelings of guilt all the time. That's what not having forgiveness does. You're suffering when you do that. Every single time a person that's not saved thinks about their life, think about how happy they are and what makes them happy, because they don't even have joy or peace, real peace. They don't have that. all that they have is happiness. In other words, everything would go okay. I was happy. But the very minute there was a bump in the road, the happiness dumped until I figured out if it was going to go, how deep it was going to go. And if it was okay, I come back, I'm happy again. Then it dumped. There was no consistency. There was no unconditional joy. And that's what it, that's what the power of the blood gives us. Unconditional joy. Everything in the power of the blood is unconditional. If you don't have that blood, then it's temporary. And if it's temporary, you're suffering because you're always looking for it. You always have to create happiness. You always have to create that so that you are happy. And I guess most importantly is, without the power of the blood, you're spiritually dead to God. You may think you pray to him. You may be in a church where they have liberal thoughts. Or if it's not a Bible-based church, you're dead to God. If you're a reverent to God, you say, well, I'm a good person. He won't send me to hell. You're mistaken. He will send you to hell. Jesus Christ said he'll send you to hell. And he's God. And without God, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that would be Satan, the spirit which is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are called a son or a daughter of disobedience because you haven't accepted Christ. It's very difficult stuff, but it's true. And it's as real as rain. You can take that, you will take that one day to heart. So what do you really have if you don't have the power of the blood? That's a rhetorical question. What do you really have if you don't have the power of Jesus Christ's blood? Answer is meat and potatoes simple. Death, period. That's all you have without the cleansing power of Christ's blood. Proof first, Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have Christ, you have life, eternal life. If you don't have Christ, all you have is death. And that refers to the second death, and I'm going to get to that right now. In Revelations 20, 13 through 15, God lays out the punishment for those who reject Christ and face the second resurrection for neglecting the power of blood. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's where you'll be. And anyone not found written in the book of life, that is a new creature in Christ, was cast into the eternal lake of fire. And if you want to know what that's like, you can go to Revelation 14, 11, and it says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night, period. So in summary, without the power of Christ, if that's you, your life here is really meaningless because all you're doing now is storing up wrath for the day of judgment. That's all you're doing. There's no benefit to you at all. None. Actually, living isn't a benefit because every day you sin more and more against God and it goes against your account. You see, without the redeeming quality that only comes from the power of the blood, all you do is survive, die, face judgment, and then spend eternity in the eternal lake of fire. That's it. You're suffering now, which that means you're suffering now because you don't have the benefits of God. And you will suffer forevermore. So let me ask you, rhetorically, what meaning does a life like that have? What benefit is there to have a life that goes from day to day just existing? What are you holding on to that's more important than letting go of that and holding on to that cross? What is more important? Think about that. Because if you don't like that reality and you don't like the thought of what I, and by the way, you don't have to believe me. You get your own Bible, look it up, read it up, call me, and I'll show you in God's word. Everything that I just said to you is not my opinion. It's not out of context. It's exactly what Jesus Christ said. And I'm telling you his exact words. That's why I quote him. And by the way, he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. because it's such a horrible place. So what in the world are you waiting for? What in the world are you holding on to that's so important that you will not accept him or the power of the blood? What is it? If that's you, I'd like you to take that thought home with you. Think about it. And then if you decide that you want to have a little meaning in your life, but most importantly, you want to have hope, joy. You want to have the power of the blood in your life to make this life meaningful and less suffering, then you call or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to take and get the power of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Conversely, those of you who have accepted Christ, you too have cried out, let his blood be upon us. And in doing that, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have been imputed with the power and blessings that come from his blood. Everything that he has is yours. Hard to believe, huh? Joint heirs with Christ in heaven. That ain't too shabby. That's pretty good, right? He's the vine, you're the branches. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ has opened the storehouse of heaven, heaven's blessings to you. Every single saint, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's yours. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What's the difference between that and being in heaven? None. The answer is zero. And the reason is because if you have all spiritual blessings here, you're going to have them all when you're in heaven. You won't need as many as you need here, but nonetheless, you have them all. You have them all. What's that worth? To know that. The power of the blood has justified you. The war is over for you. I told the Bible study class this morning, whether you know it, like it, or believe it or not, there are only veterans in heaven. People who fight every day, Christians who fight the good fight of faith, who battle themselves, they battle the world, they battle their flesh, they fight every day just so that they can please their Father in heaven and at the same time be conformed to the image of Christ, because that's what we're doing. You're justified, the war is over. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. I've never had such peace in my life, even before I had the peace which passes all understanding, just in knowing that he's in charge of everything. So no matter what happens in my life, he's in charge. How bad can it be? Especially when you throw Romans 8:28 on it. The power of the blood has regenerated each and every one of you. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You're not the same person you were before you were saved. You have the power of the blood coursing through you. And the power of the blood has imputed Christ's righteousness to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand that that means positionally with the sovereign God? You have the same righteousness as his son, Jesus Christ, positionally. Do you get that? It's filled you with the Holy Spirit, and it's imputed Christ's obedience to you. That's why you can obey the Lord. Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. The only reason why we obey is because that has been imputed to us to do it. If we were left to our own, we wouldn't do it. And the power of the blood has gifted you with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's all yours. It's all factory installed the very moment you come to Christ. The power of the blood energizes you so that now you can love unconditionally. You can love your enemy. You can love a brother and sister. You will be able to reconcile things with people so much easier. You're at perfect peace inside because you know that God's in charge of your life and everything's going to work out for your good. long suffering. That was one of the things that I really needed a lot of. I actually asked for a little extra serving of that, long suffering. I wasn't very patient. I'd like to be very succinct, short, and if you're very long-winded, I would just tap my feet and that was enough, but I didn't want to even do that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one, self-control. Do you understand that God has given you that in the power of the blood to control yourself? I hear people say, well, I have trouble with it. No, you don't. You were given the gift of self-control. All you have to do is energize it. That's all you, all the fruit of the Spirit requires is energy to move it. It's sort of like those lights will not go on until I energize them with the switch. You can't claim any of the power of the blood until you energize it with your faith. And it's so easy to do. You just have to be willing to obey God. Claim them, use them, go back to them, hold on to them, anchor in them. It's all yours. And time forbids me from including many other blessings that come from the power of the blood. I can do all things through Christ. What does that mean? That means you got to work on something to get it right? No, I can do it because Christ said I can do it. I got the power of the blood. I want you to go home with that theme in your head. The power of the blood enables you and energizes you to do all things in Christ. I can defeat Satan and all other principalities and powers. Every day I have spiritual warfare of some sort, and I have the power to defeat him. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee. It doesn't say, well, you know, you got to say this and say that and throw some holy water on him and he'll twist and turn. None of that. Resist him and he'll flee. Why? Because you're the ambassador for Jesus Christ. He can't stand against that. My faith has already defeated this world and its glitter. 1 John 5:5. The world has a certain attraction, but I no longer care about the world. And it's because I have the victory over it. My faith is more important than anything that I put my tent pegs in. I don't care what it is. The power of the blood means God is for me, not against me. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's gonna accuse me of anything if I have God on my side? If he's my helper, he'll never leave me or forsake me. If he's my helper, if he fights for me. You got to remember that God the Father gave everything he had for you just so you would have the power of the blood inside of you. How about having the mind of Christ? The power of the blood gives me divine knowledge of how this world and the spiritual world work. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. I looked at this book before I was saved. It didn't mean anything to me. But the very moment I got saved, it meant everything to me. Because I understood it. Because my mind was open to the spiritual things of God. Because now I was one of his elect. It frees me from the bondage of sin and self. Romans 6:14. Having the blood of Christ upon us, believe it or not, is all about the power. Power for living. Power for spiritual warfare. Power for comfort. Power for strength. Power for doing good. Power for bearing fruit. It's all about the power. And you have so much of it. Now, all that being said, let me ask you a question. Let me get personal here for a minute. What in the world are you doing with all the divine power in the blood that God gave you? What are you doing with it? Are you burying it like the guy who buried his one talent? Are you burying that power, not using it? If you did, listen to what Jesus thought of that man in Matthew 25:30. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What are you doing with the power? Think about that. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Better hear. Hear it. What are you doing with that power that God has given you? And if you're not burying it, are you using the power of the blood sparingly? I don't know if you know this or not, But the blood of Christ and the power that's in it is sovereign. It has no boundaries. You can't diminish it. You can't use it up. It is inexhaustible. So if you're using the blood sparingly, you have to ask yourself, well, if I'm using this spiritually, what is energizing me? Obviously, I'm using another power, a power source, because I'm not using the power of the blood. So understand this. You're either using the power of the blood to get you through this life, or you're using another power source. And that begs the question, what power are under? What power source are you under when you're not powered up with the blood of Christ? What's motivating you? What's energizing your life? What? The answer is, you're running on the power of distraction, which is energized by either self-will, flesh, or the world. You're energized. If you're not on the power of the blood of Christ, you're being energized by the power of distraction. It's in it that is energized by self-will, the flesh, or the world. I wonder how many of us are distracted from duty and service to God by world events. What's happening in Europe, China, Afghanistan, anywhere? How many of us spend time distracted on world events? How about political events? There's a good one. How many of us are distracted because they don't like the president? They don't like the Congress. They don't like liberal laws. They don't like corrupt lawmakers. How about medical events? That's another good one. How many people waste time and are distracted by COVID, by masks, by this guy Fauci, or even hospitals committing murder? How many people are distracted by that? And social events. How about this Floyd fiasco that we just read about, taking down historic statues, gender changes, all the social things that are going on? How many of us are distracted by that? And my favorite is the internet chatter. I tell you this, the greatest tool that God ever gave Satan was the internet, because now he doesn't have to go to people individually. He can get them all online at the same time. The internet chatter, political blogs with misleading or false information, social blogs that incite and enrage people with info that may or may not be true. You don't know if it's true or not. You read it. Oh, I believe that guy. Well, how do you believe him? Where did he get his information from? Where's his? You don't think he's biased? Of course he's biased. My point is, in all of these things, world events, political events, medical events, social events, internet chatter, in all of these things, which one of those things that I just mentioned do you think is not under God's sovereign will? Which ones? Is he in charge of world events? Amen. Is he in charge of political events? Amen. Medical events. That COVID thing was created originally by God. However it happened, I don't know, but I could tell you that. Social events, absolutely everything that goes on, he's aware of because he caused it to happen, either permissively or ordained it. Internet chatter, same thing. He is sovereign over everything, and the sovereign God is guiding everything with his hand. And I would remind you that Israel was in bondage to Rome. And there were world events, there were social events, and there were even medical events going on in that time. And nowhere in the Bible do we see political debates. We see hatred or anger. All we see is just give Caesar what Caesar's and give God what's God's. That's it. There's no people talking about all the distractions that we have in our world today that we're lured to. And Paul even inspired the Holy Ghost to make it even clearer, Romans 13, 1 and 2, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment or chastisement. God is in charge of this world, brothers and sisters, not you or I. And whatever happens, that in my view, I tell you with a sad heart, many, many believers who have the power of the blood, they squander it or waste it by looking into things that have no reference to God. They're in a sense, what they're doing is the devil's work. I hate to say it. I believe that with all my heart. I'll tell you why. They're allowing themselves and encouraging others to become engrossed, engaged, and distracted in things that have nothing to do with God. Proof first for that. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Here it comes. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Even back then. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, that is a command. Redeem the time. Paul told the Philippians, and I tell you, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. They knew in the New Testament, God is in charge. And somehow today we have wonderful believing Christians who get all excited about all this political stuff and this medical stuff, and they get so distracted that in a sense they're doing the devil's work, because that's what he wants. He doesn't want people serving God. He wants the opposite. That, beloved, is how you should use the power of the blood. Instead of looking up the evil in its inner world, you look up Ephesians 5:15 and Philippians 4:8. Those two verses are the verses that really matter. And I want to tell you, it's a very easy thing to get trapped into that, because we are emotional creatures. And as emotional creatures, when we feel injustice, when we feel our God has been threatened, sometimes we revert to being an Old Testament thing. Let's kill the enemy. They're no good. They're going to come out and destroy us, so we have to be ready for it. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that. All we see in the Bible is to love your enemy. All we see in the Bible is learn and grow about God. Think and meditate on those things that are holy, righteous, and good. That's what it tells us. Nothing short of that. You'll find, I say this, I don't think it's possible to find the kind of peace that I stand up here and tell you about every week, or the joy I tell you about in studying evil that fills this world. I can tell you, from being unsaved for many, many years and not being a Boy Scout, I can tell you I know what evil is. I've seen it. And I can tell you that it does no good to study it. All evil works the same. It's anti-God. And to study it, that's what you're studying, anti-God. People say to prepare yourself. You're already prepared. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. Doesn't say study about him. When you figure him all out, then you're ready to fight him. Doesn't say that. Because it's not you that's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit of God who's doing it. You'll find no peace or joy in studying the evil that fills our world. And by spreading it to the elect, by sharing it with other people, you become a stumbling block. Now, people say, how is that? I'm just trying to enlighten them about it. But you're not just enlightening them about it. You're making them anxious. Why? Because they're seeing something that's so horrible, that's so evil. You're putting it right in front of them. So they lose their joy. Or if they don't lose their joy, it's hard for them to be at peace because they keep thinking about it. So be aware. Don't waste time researching or spreading the evil that's in this world. It spreads by itself. It's bad enough. Instead, let your faith in God's sovereignty, let your faith in God's sovereignty deal with the world while you deal with bearing fruit for Christ. That's your job here. Instead, let me encourage you also not to be distracted by the world. Don't let the world do this to you. It's so easy to do. Don't let the world, do not be distracted by the world. Instead, let's focus on God and his world. Let's focus on God and his world so this evil planet will see the power of the blood in you. That's what you want to do to glorify God, not pass on evil. Those that have ears to hear, please hear and heed the verses that God has given me to give you. Let's pray. Father, it's human nature to want to watch a plane crash instead of a football game, I suppose. But for Christians, that's not so. Would you help us all, Lord, to keep our focus and not be distracted by the events of the world, whether they be political, social, medical, whatever it is, Lord, would you help us not to be distracted? Would you give us the strength and the wisdom to realize that all that stuff is really just spreading evil by passing it on? Help us not to do that, Lord. Help us not to even pass it on to our husband or wife or even another brother or sister. Help us, Lord, to only pass on those things that are edifying, those things that are holy and good. Help us to do that so we can grow in grace even more than we have already. You've given us so much in the power of the blood. Help us to use that power in a way that glorifies you and helps us get through this world by shining our light so bright that even the devil has to wear sunglasses. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.